Welcome to the Keynote Podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Clive Urquhart.
So we want to come fresh and open, we want to come ready. Some of this is a bit of a summary, some of it is to help us move forward to see how God sees things. So just turn to Joshua and we're going to just look at a few things in there. So we're going to read through a number of things here. And just comment on a few things as we go. Now, just to pick up before we read anything. Obviously, last week was a very, very heart-focused week in terms of God dealing with us in a deep way and wanting to move us forward. And how many of you know that when God works in your heart, then your actions and your language changes? And that's why we spend time like we did coming up the mountain. And I think one of the words that was brought right at the beginning of the week was, how do you come up the mountain of the Lord? What happens? What do you do there? How do you meet with God there? But we don't live on the top of a mountain, okay? And in one sense, every day, we want to come up the mountain of the Lord and spend time with Him and meet with Him, okay? But we don't live on the top of the mountain. The good thing for us in terms of the new covenant is that you can, if to contradict myself here, you can live when you're walking down the street, at your job, in the college, whatever you're doing, wherever you are, you can live up the mountain of the Lord inside of your life or in Christ or Christ in you. So it's not like we can just come into the presence of God, then we come out. We carry the presence of God with us, okay? But we don't, in one sense, stay in a place of what we did last week all of the time. There's things that we need to do as a result of it. But we just want to look at a few things as we go. Okay, so let's just read from the beginning. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give you, or to give them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. And no one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. And as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And I will never leave you nor forsake you. Okay, now we have been somewhere before and God doesn't want to take us there again. God wants to move us forward in what He's doing. And so this thing about Moses is dead, you know, and now, you know, all these people, we're going to move into something new. We don't want to look to the past for how we're going to move forward, okay? But one of the things that we can do, and we say this when we, for people who are wanting to join the church to understand the history of why we are like we are and where we're going, is you need to be able to draw a line from where you are back through to the beginning of where you started or where Kingdom Faith started. We should be able to draw a line that goes back. And if you draw a line back and then you draw a line forward, it will give you some indication of how you're going to move forward. Now, if your past is pretty checkered and you've got a lot of jagged lines going on because you've been here, there and everywhere, then that doesn't necessarily give you a lot of confidence that you're going to have a very sort of focused moving forward. You can think, well, if we've had a very zigzag checkered past, then the possibilities we're going to have a very checkered, zigzagged future. But when you look back and you draw a line through what God has done, and for us at Kingdom Faith, we have a great heritage, a great history, where there's been moves of God and certain things that have taken place in the last 30 to 40 years, then that draws a line for us to move into the future, knowing that there are certain things that are built into the way we are that are not going to change, but the way God goes about what He's going to do may change. So the essence, the DNA and the heart of who we are is the same, but how God's going to move us forward will be different in the way that He's moved us in the past. So we have confidence in that. So we're not looking to the past to tell us how we're to move forward. Okay? So so we're living to look to see where God is taking us. Now, a number of months ago, God brought us a word, I think, on I don't know if it was here or on a Sunday morning or when it was, but he brought us a word and we looked at it a few times. In verse 3, I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Now, when you read the next verse, it defines where God wants the people of Israel to set their feet or their foot, okay? He defines a geographical area and he says, this is your land. This is what you're going to possess. This is what I'm leading you into, okay? But the word there in verse 3, it says, I will give you every place where you set your foot. Now, you can only set your foot where God wants you to set it. What God is not saying in his word is just set your foot wherever you want and you can have it. God defines a vision. God defines a call and God defines a mandate. God defines a purpose for a group of people. Okay. And he said, if you walk in my way in relation to that mandate, that call or that purpose, wherever you set your foot within that mandate, you're going to see me fulfill what I've said to you. Now, the word set there, as we saw a number of months ago, the word set isn't just stick your feet anywhere. The word set there means to, it is a treadmark, okay? Or it's to make a footprint, okay? So, firstly, wherever God says we're to set our feet in relation to the call, God wants to make a mark. God wants to establish something. God wants to put a footprint of his kingdom, okay, somewhere. Now also the word set there to make a tread or a treadmark, what that meant in these times, in Joshua's time, was you take a bow and arrow, and you take the bow and you put the bit that you hold with your hand, that bit, and you place that on the ground and then you put your foot on it, okay? So you got the bow kind of coming up like that. You put your foot where your hand is going to be and then you get hold of the strings with your hand and you pull it back, okay? And you set the bow and you get it ready and then you pick it up and you put the arrow in it, but you're set to hit the target, okay? That's what the word set there means, or tread, all right? There's a lot there, but that's what it means. It doesn't just mean wherever you plonk your foot on the ground, it's yours. It's a way of thinking. It's an intentional action, but it's an understanding that what you're doing when I lead you in my purposes is where you tread, where you set your foot, where you pull the bow back, where you set yourself for the target that I've given you, where you focus everything intentionally on where I'm taking you, that is what you're going to see happen, okay? So what was one of the things God was doing last week? He was just making sure, or you can use the word resetting if you want, but God was making sure that we were either being reset or that we making sure that we were properly set for the purpose that he intends, okay? Now, just kind of, this is a bit of a refresh, that bit. But I'll give you every place where you set your foot, where you set yourself, aim for the target that I've set for you as a people. So then if we kind of link that in, your territory, he defines the geographical thing. Now for us, yes, God has talked about the nation and yes, about Europe and other places. But in this context, it's not just about a geographical area for us. For us, it's about people, okay? Now, people are not our enemies, okay? We only have one enemy and that's the devil, okay? As we heard a few weeks ago, people are not our enemies, but God wants us to see people reconciled. So we don't see people as enemies to overcome. We see people as people to see reconciled to God and that we are reconciled with them and become one in Christ, okay? And so we don't want to see anybody out there as an enemy, no matter what they believe, whatever they live, whatever they say, however they are for us or against us, whatever they're into, people are not our enemies. They are there to be reconciled to God, to Christ, okay? And so although God defines a geographical area, for us, it's like there are different types of people, well, there are people out there in different settings and situations, and God has given us a heart for the different types of things or people that are going on, things that are going on in people's lives out there. So some people in the body might have a real heart for children, some for young people, some for old people, some for special needs, some for mental health, some for young single mums, some for professionals, some for business guys, some for mums, some for this, some for that, the other. You know, for others, God has placed a heart to be in education or to be in this or to be in that, you see. And so God is defining territory where we live, and then that relates to the people that are within that territory, okay? So it's not just that God is saying, just get out there, tread wherever you want, and I'll give it to you. God is saying, in relation to the obedience of what I've said to you, where you set your foot in relation to the call and to the mandate, I will give you the people there. That can be locally, that can be nationally, or wherever, okay? So we don't want to just restrict this to just local outreach in our thinking for a minute, okay? So he says to him, defines the area, the geographical thing for us, it's about people as well. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I'll be with you, and I will never leave you nor forsake you. God was obviously encouraging him here. But look at the next verse. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Now, there's a number of meanings for those two words, be strong and courageous, and that they just kind of bring out a little bit more about strength and courage. But it says, you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers. Why was God encouraging him to be strong and courageous? Thanks. Okay. I'll tell you in a minute. Be strong and very courageous, verse 7. So there's a reminder here. That's twice God has said it within a few lines, okay? We'll come back to that again. Let's look at the next bit. So there's a number of things he's telling him to be. First, he's saying, be strong. And he's saying, be courageous. Why? Because he's going to need to be strong and he's going to need to be courageous. God never says anything just for the sake of it. So God is just getting Joshua ready. Look, mate, you're going to go and inherit this promised land, but you're going to have courage and you're going to have boldness if you're going to see it happen. Because it's not just going to come on a plate for you. Hallelujah. So you're going to have to take some boldness, take some courage, because you're going to have some opposition and you're going to have some people who are going to try and put you off. You're going to have people even within your own ranks that are going to cause some trouble sometimes. But you're going to need to keep your focus, okay? Then in verse 7, be strong and very courageous. But then he tells him to do something else. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Now it's interesting here, because we relate boldness and courage to being fairly maybe bombastic or maybe, you know, very strong in an expression or a way of doing something. Or maybe we think of strength and courage, you know, that to be like that, you need to have a charismatic personality. You need to be a bit more outgoing. You know, God doesn't base his word on your character or your personality or mine. He bases it on his own character and nature. And so what he's saying is, look, don't just move into where you're going according to your character and nature. Go into it according to mine. But it's interesting how the word be careful, he uses that in the relation to be strong and courageous. Because God is saying, look, in the strength of God and in the courage of God and in the might as you move forward, be sensitive. Be careful. Think about what you're doing. Listen to what I'm saying to you. Because he says, be careful to obey all of the law, or obey the word or the instructions that you've been given. So in the middle of being bold, being courageous, wanting to move forward in our enthusiasm, in our excitement, wanting to see God move, all of the time God is bringing Joshua back. Now just be careful that in every movement, in every action, in every way that you move forward, be careful that in everything, make sure you obey what I'm saying to you. Don't forget, in your excitement, in your enthusiasm, in your passion, in your desire, in your longing to see stuff, don't just live off the enthusiasm of a moment or the excitement of a moment, but be careful to listen to me and move according to my word all of the time. Why? Let's have a look. Be careful to obey. So be sensitive. Listen. Always get my word in the middle of what's going on. Obey all the law, my servant. Do not turn from the right to the right or to the left, so that you may be successful wherever you go. Success in your life and my life and our life together is going to be in relation to our response to his word. One of the things that God was doing last week was reminding us of the authority of his word and the lordship of his word, and that everything in our lives needs to be submitted or subject to his word over our lives or in our lives, so that he really is Lord of our lives in everything. Okay? I don't know about you guys, but you know, when you submit yourself to his lordship and his word, it brings freedom. It brings an encouragement. You know, we were saying to the young guys on Sunday night that, you know, we were talking about, we kind of ramped it up for 15 minutes and everything before we got actually read the verses we're going to read. Because I said to these guys, it's going to be the most exciting message you've ever heard in your life. This is going to bless you. It's going to be phenomenal. You're just going to love what God wants to say to you tonight. It's going to change your life. It's going to be brilliant. It's going to be amazing. And hopefully, you know, we're sitting there, well, come on then, come on then, what is it? And then it was like, children, obey your parents. You know, and it was like, and you can hear the room go, ooh. You know. But actually, when you bring out all the stuff that is in those three verses, Ephesians 6, 1 to 3, I tell you, when you, the meanings of the different words in there, it actually, when you understand what God is saying, instead of it being like, oh, God, what about my parents? Actually, I don't know what the response is. Some of the parents here that you had your children there, I don't know what they've been like since then. I don't know. But, you know, when you read what it is in there, actually, it's like, wow, that is brilliant. That's amazing, because there's a promise with it that everything will go well with you and you're going to live a long life. I mean, God knew he needed to put that in there just to encourage it, to help us, you know, about our parents and honour them and everything. But God's not afraid of saying things that we might not like or that we find difficult to swallow, because he knows at the other end of it, the other side of it, when we respond to it, we actually live in a fullness and a freedom than if we just try and work it out ourselves or make decisions according to what we think is going to be best for us. And so God is just encouraging this guy right at the beginning of them, before they even cross the Jordan to go in. He's saying, look, Joshua, be strong and courageous. You're going to need to be, because you're going to face some opposition. But in the middle of it all, be careful to obey my word and what I'm saying to you. Then he says in verse 8, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Now, one of the things God said to us last week was to do with our mouths. What comes out of your mouth is obviously what is in your heart. From the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so he's saying to this guy, it's not just that you think about my word. It's not just that you know my word, okay? It's going to be important that this word does not depart from your mouth. When you speak, you make a decision. When you speak, you decide what is going to come out of your mouth. Now, sometimes people, you know, people make a comment, don't they? A very quick response, and they think, oh, I said something before I even thought about it. Well, in one sense, the thought is already there in the heart, and what suddenly, even as a response to something, something was obviously in your heart to come out with it. And sometimes you hear people say, don't you? Oh, well, it's not like me to say something like that. Well, it's got to come from somewhere. And, you know, so you might not have thought about it, but it was something that was going on and it came out. And what God is saying to Joshua here is, look, make sure that everything that comes out of your mouth lines up with everything that I've said to you. Okay? Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. God's been speaking to us about 24-hour prayer. What is prayer? Prayer is agreeing with God. What is prayer? Prayer is speaking the word, speaking the truth, releasing God's purposes. Prayer is submitting our thoughts and perceptions of a situation to God's thoughts and perceptions of a situation, so that then what we pray is in line with his will and what he wants. So when we're praying, it releases what God wants into the situation. And that's one of the reasons he's been saying to us about 24-hour prayer, because that means we're going to be meditating on the Word, speaking the Word, declaring the Word, praying the Word, releasing His will, His purpose, what He wants, 24 hours a day. That's pretty good. Because the enemy is at work 24 hours a day, and we want to be at work 24 hours a day. Don't we? At least look excited, even if you're not this morning, okay? Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful. Again, look at that. Be careful to do everything written in it. Being led by the Spirit is not a free-for-all. Sometimes we think if we're going to be led by the Spirit, we just make it up as we go along, or we just do anything, and that, you know, the Spirit can lead us. But the Holy Spirit doesn't just make it up as He goes along. The Holy Spirit is doing what He's instructed to do by God. Okay? And so therefore being led by the Spirit isn't just, well, we'll see what happens in the moment. Now, it might feel like that sometimes, because we might get a sense of where God wants to go. And as we move forward, God unfolds it. And faith, in one sense, is one of those things where you don't necessarily know what it looks like until you take a step of faith, and then you begin to see what God is doing. And after every step of faith, you always look back and go, oh, what was I worried about? Or why didn't I just do that, you know, quicker or sooner or with more of a sort of bold step, you know? And sometimes we move by faith, but it can be kind of like, okay, I'm going to move and come on, Jesus, you better turn up. But God always does it, doesn't He? It might not look like you think it's going to look like, but God wants us to learn from that, a confidence of faith, so that when He does speak, we're more confident in the way we move. And that's why He said to Joshua, that as you move forward, you've seen what I've done before, you've seen me move before, so in your leadership now, be strong, be courageous, it's going to work, it's going to be all right, but in that boldness and that courage, be careful to be led by my word. What my word says, okay? Then it talks about being prosperous and successful in everything. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. So he's really encouraging here, because you're going to fight. You're going to come across some terror. That's the word terrified. Doesn't it mean that? You're going to come into situations where you're going to be faced with some terror and with some discouragement. But just in the middle of that, be strong and courageous anyway. Don't let other people dictate the decisions you make and the way you're going to move forward. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Now, half of Joshua's battle was going to be with opposition. But why did God remind him again to be strong and courageous? Because sometimes half the battle with us is not out there, it's in here. And so God is saying, look, you're going to have to be strong and courageous, because some of the battle is going to be in your own mind and in your own life. Because sometimes what I put in front of you, you can look at it and say, man, can I really see that happen? Does God really want to use me? Can I really move like that in God? Will God really come up trumps in the way He's saying? And so some of the battle is in our own minds. And God is just reminding him again, look, be strong, be courageous. Don't be terrified. Where does terror come? It comes in the mind. So he's saying, don't let your mind have its way in your life. Don't let discouragement pull you down. Where's discouragement? It's in the mind. And as we move forward, the only weapon the devil has is words. Think about it. If he's been disarmed and defeated,
come on.
He's got some problems, right? So the only weapon he still has is his mouth. Now the great thing is that God's way of working is also through words. Now how many of you know that God's word is more powerful than any word the enemy could throw your way? And so God is reminding us, like, look, you might see some opposition, but your biggest issue is going to be going, what's going on up here? Because when you look at something, what is your response? It's either going to be one of faith, which says, doesn't matter what that looks like, we're going anyway because your trust is in me. Or you can look at something and say, well, hang on a minute. How are we going to get past that? How can we see that? Because I don't think I'm the right person. I don't think I'm ready. I don't think this. I don't think that. And therefore, you can be terrorized or discouraged in your own thinking. So you've lost the battle before you've even taken a step. And so he's saying to this guy, come on, don't let the enemy put words in your mind. My word is so much higher, greater, more powerful. If you go according to my word, then you're going to overcome every terrorism, every whatever terror, every discouragement and all of that that could be playing in your mind. Okay? So that's why it's important that we don't live off our feelings or off an experience or off an encounter. So we've had a phenomenal week in these last few days. But what God said is this week is not something in and of itself. These days, these revival days were not just for us even. They're for everybody that's not there. So we don't want to live off a memory or an experience. We want to move now according to what God is saying, according to his word. Because when you get when terror comes your way or discouragement, it brings feelings with it. Every thought has a feeling attached to it. It's the way your body works. I can't explain to you all that. But if you have a, if I say something, if I said to you, hey, Nabil, come up here, I want to give you £1 million. You see what? His face lights up. He's smiling away and everything in his body's going, yes, £1 million. Because that kind of news is good news. And your whole response is not just in the brain. Oh, he's going to give me £1 million. There are your everything in you responds to words. And so if I say I'm going to give you £1 million, he's like, whoa. And his whole body responds. Now, if I said something different to him, something negative and had a real go at him in front of everybody, what's going to happen? His face isn't going to light up and his body, everything within him is not going to go lift and go, oh, yeah. If I have a go at him in front of you guys and tell him this, that and the other or whatever, his face is going to drop. His body, he's going to have a heaviness that comes over him. He's going to feel like I've blown it and this and that. Why? Because there are words, but words carry emotions and feelings with them. And that the enemy knows that. The devil understands that. And he knows that we've had a great week. We've had an awesome week. He's lost grip. He's lost all kinds of holds on people's lives. He's lost loads of ground and all of that kind of stuff. But the only way he can get it, try and get it back, is through words. But words carry feelings and emotions. And if he can lie and you believe it, then you can easily, hang on a minute, what happened to the last 5-6 days? They were awesome. And then suddenly yesterday you got up in the morning and I don't know what yesterday was like for you. Was it a good one? Was it a challenge? You know, it was quite a challenge for me. I had a few bits of information, news, facts and bits of info about situations within the first hour, I think, of getting up yesterday morning. And suddenly it was, you know, I got up and it was like, yeah, great, praying. And by about whatever time in the morning, I had various bits of information, this, that and the other. And suddenly it was like, oh, flip, hang on a minute. You know, what's going on there? What's going on here? What's going on there? And suddenly straight away there's a challenge. And so and some of the things that I, you know, were told or read or whatever, it was like, okay. None of it was, I don't like what's going on. But there's situations where things are happening and they're not good. And so there's straight away, there's this challenge and the feelings that came with it were, oh, right, okay, what's going on there then? And why, hang on a minute, what's happening there? So having got up very kind of like, oh, awesome, great week, Jesus, you're brilliant, you're amazing. And, you know, and all that goes with it, then the challenge of real life situations came along and said, right, let's see if we can trip you up then. How are you going to handle this one? Well, the Lord's not like that, but the devil's like, right, let's see what he's going to do now. Is he going to be just as happy and uppy and all of that as he is when he finds this, that and the other out? Cool. Because the enemy wants to disturb people's lives and there's some of that going on. And so my wife and I, it's like, man, we need to pray about this. We need to hit this in prayer. So it's like, come on then. And so we agreed about some stuff, hit some stuff, you know, and that changes what's going on in the inside of you. and how you respond to it. Okay, we're going a bit slow here. Right, the next bit. So Joshua offered the officer, ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. What's he basically saying? We're going to move out from here. We're not just going to stay here, we're going to move out. And then he goes on and tells the people to get ready because they're going to go into the promised land. They're going to cross over, okay? Then if we go into chapter 2, at the beginning there, Joshua tells some guys to go and look over the land. It's interesting how he says, go and look over the land, especially Jericho. He didn't say, just go and look at the one city. He said, go and look at the land. So they did a bit of a tour of the whole land that they were going to possess. But he said, especially Jericho, because that's the first one, okay? And they came back. But it's interesting, when the people went in, the guys went in to spy out the land and then they got to Jericho, it was interesting, the person that God used to help them, she was a prostitute. Now, that's not the kind of person that we would probably choose to help spy out a mission trip. Or if we were going to go on a ministry trip, you know. So let's just kind of put this. So if I said, right, we're going to do it, we're going to have a ministry trip to Birmingham, okay, and we're going to go and really see God move powerfully. And if I said to a couple of you lads, okay, it wasn't women that went in, it was two blokes. If I went and said to a couple of you blokes, okay, there's a prostitute named Rahab in Birmingham. What I want you to do, here's her address, right? How did you get that? I don't know, but anyway, you know. Because this is, listen, this looks all wrong in the natural, doesn't it? Think about it. Right, here's her address. This is where she is. Go and stay in her house. Think about it. We read it and we go, oh, yeah, right, let's get to the end of the story. Did they win or not, you know? But look at some of the what goes on within it. And they go and stay in this woman's house, but she's the one that protected them, and she's the one that helped them to accomplish what the mission, if you like, of what they were sent to do, okay? But what is, for me, you know, when I read that, it's not that that's, we should, you know, there's got to be some wisdom in this as well, isn't there? But anyway, it happened. What is God saying? There are people where you're going. They're the people that I want to reach. These are people that have got keys to a whole group of people's lives or into a town or a city or a community. There are people out there that maybe they're not the people you would look for. But actually, there are people that are my people. When I say my people, I don't mean they're saved yet necessarily, but they're ones that I have chosen or they're ready to be somebody who's going to open a door or unlock something to reach a whole group of people or to reach a whole city. And so we've got to be open to how God wants to do something. God used this lady who was a prostitute to open up the city for the whole for the army to go in, or at least to know what was going on within the city. Amazing, isn't it? Not wise in our understanding, but yet she was the one who provided some protection. But it just shows for me, it's God's heart that he wants to reach all kinds of people that are out there. And maybe some of the people we think we would reach are not the ones that God wants us to reach. That's what's important, that we, like we've already read, we're led by the word in terms of what God is saying. It's interesting this morning, as soon as we begin to worship, what are we doing? You make a choice whether you're going to submit yourself to God or not. So the way, in one sense, you engage your heart with God in some ways is a gauge as to whether you're submitted to him or not. Now, it doesn't even mean you have to be loud. It's not the louder you were, the more submitted you were, but it was the intent of the heart. So you can be more intense in your worship or response to God and be fairly quiet than maybe being loud can be. You know, I don't know what it's like in your house or maybe, you know, in the college here. You can't, in the morning when you get up, you can't just shout your head off necessarily. In my house, there's people, you know, that are asleep. They're not up yet. And so I don't go downstairs in my house and just go, "Hey, Jesus!" You know, whatever time in the morning. Otherwise, you get this, "Shut up down there. We're trying to sleep," you know, or whatever. So there's still got to be that same, whoa, you know. And that's just from the cat, you know. So, but there's still there can be that the intensity,
right,
without necessarily having the volume. So, anyway, I don't know how we get onto that, but it's to do with submitting ourselves and what comes out of our mouths. Anyway, part of this thing here also is that the nation of Israel was about to go public. It was about to cross the Jordan with actions of intent to possess that which God had purposed for them to possess. And one of the responses from the prostitute when the men came to her and they found who she was, and she basically talked about the whole city is in fear because we've heard what your God has done for you. How he led you in this, how he enabled you to cross over that, how he did this and how he did the other. News got round that the God of the Israelites is alive and kicking and he's coming our way and we're in trouble. Now that's the way the enemy sees what's going on. Now people... in the natural, yes, there needs to be the fear of God that comes upon them, and that was some of what was happening here. But they don't need to be afraid, in the negative sense, of us coming, or the church coming. But there's an old aspect here that I felt last week, and it wasn't something to speak about or bring out in the context of last week in terms of the way God was working. But one of the things for me God's been saying is it's about time we go public. Now, we're reaching out in lots of different ways. But what does it mean to go public? God wants to begin to spread the fear of the Lord in our community, in our region, in our nation and beyond. The fear of the Lord going before the people of God. What is that? It's the presence of God, if you like, going before the people to prepare the way of people's hearts that when we come with the gospel of the kingdom, there's going to be a response. We've got to start thinking like that and believing like that and praying like that, okay? That as we come into a situation, the ground has already been prepared. The fear of the Lord is already at work because of the prayer and because of what God's doing in people's lives. Word goes out from one person to the next. Have you heard what this God is doing? That God's going before preparing the ground. So there's a going public that's going to happen. There's some other things I sense that's going to mean, but they're not for now, okay? Now, we look at crossing over into the Jordan and all of that in chapter 3, okay? Verse 4, look at that in chapter 3. Then you will know which way to go. What he's saying, basically saying, is the priests are going to pick up the Ark of the Covenant. They're going to go and stand in the river. The river's going to part. Then you'll know that God is with us. Then we're going to cross over into the promised land, okay? But look what he says in verse 4. As the priests basically step into the water and the river opens up, you will then know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. Now, the way in which God is leading us, we have never been this way before. Maybe there's certain spiritual dynamics that we understand and want to move with, but what the expression of that and what it's leading to, we've never been this way before in terms of how God's going to move and how he's going to impact society, because that's where we're going now. Then if you look over, but keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the ark. Do not go near. What's that? That's the fear of the Lord. Don't touch what belongs to God. In everything we do, let's have the fear of the Lord, that we never take anything for granted. That we don't try and run ahead of what God is doing. But we honor him. We have the fear of the Lord. I mean, in here it's saying it's 1,000 yards between you and the ark. Do not go near it. Now, God's not saying to us, don't go near my presence. But what he's saying is, don't glorify yourself or take any glory for yourself. I'm the one that wants to be glorified. So everything I'm going to do is to glorify my name. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. That's what God's been doing in us. There's been a consecration being taking place over the last few days. Verse 6, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and went ahead of them. Verse 7, today I'll begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel. This is what he's saying to Joshua. So that you may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. And what is God talking about there? He's talking about faith. Right before they even get their first step into the promised land, what God is saying is, it's going to be faith all of the way. So even to cross the Jordan, it's going to require faith. To take a tread or to possess something in the promise, it's going to take faith. To go from city to city, it's going to take faith. The whole thing is going to be faith, 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 all of the way. I'm going to put things in front of you. You're going to look at them and you're going to need faith. Okay? And so this journey is going to be undergirded with faith. It's going to be led with faith. It's going to be underwritten with faith. It's got to be faith all of the way. Okay? In terms of how they're going to move forward. But one of the things it talks about in this chapter, going into the next one, is that they were going to take 12 stones as a memorial, okay, and put them on the, I think it was the east side of the Jordan or whatever it was, or the west side, one of the sides, anyway. It was going to, as a memorial to represent each tribe of Israel, okay? And as I kind of read that, I said to the Lord, well, God, you don't want us to have memorials, you know, about something. You know, they're talking about putting 12 stones here, you know, as a memorial to remind them. And so they could tell their children's children, look, that's what these 12 stones represent. When God led us across the Jordan and we inherited the land and all, you know, we don't want to put things like that up there. And God said to me, well, you're not dead stones or a memorial. You're living stones. Your life is a testimony. What I do in your life is the testimony, because you're living stones. It's what you live and how you are that is the testimony, is the proclamation of who I am. That's where you're going to see. You're not going to need to bring your children or anybody else to a point and say, look at that, that's what God did. And people are going to be there, look at your lives and say, God is real, God is alive. Karen, the other week, Karen Rodriguez, she was speaking on Sunday night a week or so ago. And she just spoke about Jesus, okay? But what impacted you when you were listening to it was well, you know Jesus, he is real to you. That's what came across. Now, she never said, I know Jesus, or he's really real to me, or whatever. But what came across was not just words. It's like, oh, yeah, I get what you're saying. But what was communicated is, well, you know Jesus. You love Jesus. You want to know him more. You're passionate about him. Man, you're just like, ooh, for Jesus. Now, she might not have ever have said that in that kind of way. But that's what came across. So we're living stones, and what needs to come across from our lives to others is, you know Jesus, he's real, this God. It's like you got contact, he's personal, he's wow, can I know him? So we're not just to have a memorial, it's like we don't want a memorial. The New Covenant is not about a memorial, it's about a living relationship with Jesus. Okay, we need to go on. Chapter 5 is all to do with circumcision, the work of the heart, getting them ready, and all of that kind of stuff. And that's what God has been doing, a heart work in all of us. And then it's the second half, the fall of Jericho. It's about possessing the land, okay? But let's just look at one particular verse. Well, let's, from verse 13 onwards, that's not the verse we're going to look at, but let's read from there. Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went to him and asked, are you for us or for our enemies? Good question. Look at the answer. Neither, he replied, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Right. So if you're not on my side, whose side are you on then? What does that mean? It's very easy to move out to reach people's lives and to think that we're right and they're wrong. It's very easy to go in with, even if you don't mean it, to come across like there's self-righteous or we're better than you or anything like that. Even to have a thing, well, God's on our side, so we must be right. So when Joshua saw this figure, this man before him with his drawn sword, he's like, are you for us or are you for them? If you're with them, we've had it. If you're with us, then, well, this is going to be great. But what God is saying there is, I'm not on your side, I'm not on their side, I'm on my own side. So I'm not here just to side with you. I'm on my own side. What you're here to do is line up with me. And that's what this last few days has all have been about. It's like a realigning with God, with his lordship, with his word, with his purpose. We've been humbling ourselves, or God has been speaking to us, which has caused us to respond, to get on our knees or our faces at different times, to make sure that we are submitting our thoughts, our attitudes, our motives, our desires. Why? Not so that we think, well, God's on our side, so everything's going to be all right, but actually that we come onto his side. Yeah. And that we're submitting everything to his thoughts, his ways, his will, and all of that kind of stuff, so that we're not going into any situation to reach people with an arrogance or self-righteousness or anything that says, well, God's on our side, so we're right. So, and that, what also does that mean? It means we don't stand on a soapbox and rant at people about what we don't like, what we disagree with, what should change, and all of that stuff. There's a right place for bringing the word into a situation, but it doesn't come with a self-righteousness that says, we are right and you are wrong, and you've got to change the way you think. There's a way that God brings his word that will divide soul and spirit, but it doesn't come on a soapbox of opinion. And so this guy says, neither, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Then what was his response? Brilliant response, which in one sense is what God's been doing with us. He says, then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence. So what was he doing? He realized, hang on a minute, it's not about whether he's on my side or their side. This is God here. So I better get on my face. I better bow down. I better make sure that I'm on his side then. I better make sure that everything is right before God, so that if he's here to do something, I want to make sure I'm with him in the right way. And then following that, it says, Joshua then says, what message does my Lord have for his servant? What is he basically saying? God, whatever you want to say, I'm here. Here am I, send me. The same sort of Isaiah thing. So Joshua's having an encounter with God here, where he's submitting himself, coming under God's lordship, and making sure that he's ready. Then the commander of the Lord's army replied, listen to this, this is awesome. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. Now they were in the promised land. They were not up the mountain of the Lord. They'd just taken Jericho. This angel turns up. I'm not on your side, I'm on my own side. Joshua falls face down, says, what do you want? What do you want to say? And he says, take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy. What does that mean? God wants to not for us just to think that the holiness of God is at the top of a mountain when we're seeking him and meeting with him. But he wants to establish his holiness in people's lives out there. In what he calls, right at the beginning, we read at the beginning of chapter 1 there, every place where you tread, every place where you set yourself, every place where you get your bow and your arrow ready to hit the target, every place where you tread, I want to put my kingdom there. I want to establish something there. But my kingdom is a holy kingdom. So I want to establish my holiness in every person's life out there that you're going to be going to. So when you go out, you're not just going out into pagan land. You're not just going out into what is unrighteous. You're going out into what I want to establish as holy ground. And that's why we need to go to reach people with the fear of the Lord. Not just as a bit of evangelism, not just as an outreach, but we're going because as far as God's concerned, where he is at work is holy ground. And he wants to work in loads of lives out there. And so we want to have the fear of the Lord in us so that we don't go just with our opinions, with our soapbox or with our thoughts or our way of doing something. But we want to reach people so that we are careful to obey everything that what God wants to do at any given moment, that we really are led by the Spirit. We have a sensitivity to what God wants to do. So when, I don't know, I go prayer walking and stuff. I never used to do it. I've never been into it till God spoke to me a little while ago about going down the town and walking around the town and speaking certain things and praying certain things and some of the streets around where I live and all that kind of thing. But this is one of the things God has said to me. He said, this is holy ground. This isn't just a street around from where you live or around the corner full of unbelievers and all of that kind of stuff. It's like this is part of your inheritance. This is part of your possession. This is part of what I'm giving you, giving the church, giving, you know, whatever. And so you want to treat this as holy ground. So that's why, because it's holy ground, you can't be negative about it. That's why you can't be critical about it. That's why you can't come with an attitude of this, that, or the other. I'm right and you're wrong. Because actually, if it's holy ground, then only God's right. It's pretty good, isn't it? And then Joshua's response, and he did so. He took off his sandals because it was holy ground. I'm not saying take your shoes off and we just walk everywhere without any shoes on. But so what has all this got to do with last week? Well, God was realigning us with himself. That's why last week wasn't just about having a bunch of meetings and wanting to get lots of people there just to have meetings. You know, times like that are really important, and we talked about that on Sunday in terms of Sunday morning, in terms of the importance of why we come together for God to do what he wants to do amongst us so that we live in the right way and move forward in the right way. But one of the things that God has said is last week wasn't just for us, it was for everybody else that is not there. Now, we didn't really talk a lot about that kind of stuff during the week. It was, God was like, you'll see the fruit of it as you move out, you know, from this week onwards. But I want to do something deep in you, a reverence or a revering or the fear of the Lord in a much deeper way than we've known before. But also for me, you need to, you know, he was saying, you need to understand that I've called you to be holy. I command you to be holy. You're called to live holy. But you need to understand that because I'm at work out there, holy ground isn't just a meeting place in a building with the believers. Holy ground is where I turn up, not me, where God, where I turn up, where I'm at work, that is holy ground. See, that's why we need to treat people with respect and in that way when we go to reach them, because they're not an enemy to overcome. They're people that need to be reconciled to God in relationship with him, no matter what their situation. We're going to need to be bold and courageous. Some of the fight is up here. That, I had a bit of that yesterday. You know, some of the, it's like, you know, and some of the feelings that come with it. But then it's like, right, well, we're going to pray into this situation now. We're going to see a change even this week in that situation or this situation or whatever it might be. And we're going to have an amazing time tomorrow night in the VIP. Yeah. One of the things that God's been talking to me about in last week and in relation to this word, you know, is there's two key things. We're going to pray for more than this tomorrow night, but two things we're going to really hit tomorrow night. One is households and one is men. Come on. And God works in households when you look through the New Testament. Okay, he doesn't just work with an individual. He might touch an individual's life, but it's to impact a whole household. And when you read through the New Testament, it's households that come to faith. And a household isn't two parents and the, you know, parents and their two kids or whatever. A household is a whole network of relationship. It could be a whole family. I mean, family here was like generations together. So you could have 30, 40, 50 people in a household. Same in the New Testament, that's the way it was. And so, whereas for us, a household now in our thinking is mum, dad, couple of kids, or mum with her two kids, or dad with, or whatever might be. Whereas actually, household is an extended amount of people. You could now even say a household is more about a people of friends, a circle of friends together. That could be a household because there's a network of friendships, relationships that are already connected because on that level, and therefore God wants to reach into households or networks of relationships. And so we're going to hit some of that tomorrow night, okay? Because also God wants right order in households, in families, in all of that kind of stuff. But also we're going to hit, you know, praying for blokes, men tomorrow night. And there are two things anyway that we're going to sort of pray into. Because if we're going to move forward, then men need to take their place. And us blokes need to be who we're called to be. And, you know, it's not to be sexist for a moment, you know. But there's a place for blokes to stand up in God that does give leadership to the women, okay? And then we move together in what God wants to do. And God wants to reach into households and just do something on another level. So we think differently than just reaching an individual. But God wants our faith to be really going for households now. So we see households of faith, okay? Households of believers. And because partly it's like, okay, God, you know, you're talking about your word. So our thinking and our praying and our actions then need to line up with your word then. And if you seem to work when you read through the New Testament in terms of households, then we need to line up how we work then to reach households, to pray for households, to see households changed. Now, if that's the way God works and we line up with the way God works, then we're going to see something different, something more happen than we have before. But this last verse we've read, verse 15 of chapter 5, for me is like out of all of it, is a really key verse that we've read. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy. Where God is holy ground. God doesn't live in a building anymore, and he's not just found at the top of a mountain anymore. We are living stones. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. And so if we honour God with our bodies, because we understand with the fear of the Lord that our lives are not our own, our bodies are not our own to do what we want with, they're temples or houses of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So therefore, wherever we go, we're to carry in the presence of God. Wherever God's at work is holy ground. So the calf on Friday night is holy ground. Down there in town is holy ground. We want to be moving in the fear of the Lord. The lighthouse is holy ground. Child contact centre, it's holy ground. Any way in which we're reaching out, the bus, United Bus, that's mobile holy ground, you know. And wherever the bus goes, it's holy ground because God is there to work in people's lives. So when we go, we want to have the fear of the Lord. Let me ask you a question. If I said to any of you, right, tomorrow morning you can do the 8 o'clock and you need to kind of kick the meeting off, lead the worship through and then bring a word for 15 to 20 minutes, okay? How many of you would, over the next 24 hours, pray more than you normally would? Anybody? Anybody? How many of you would probably pray for more than 10 minutes? How many of you would sleep really well tonight, knowing that you've got to do that tomorrow morning? Yeah. Well, okay, so you take that seriously, right? Why do you take it seriously? I mean, firstly, you're probably freaked out a bit, some more than others maybe. So you think, oh, right, I better make sure everything in my life is submitted now to the Lord. And I've dealt with everything I can think of, you know, and all of that, you know, we can have that response. And, but why? Because you think, right, we're going to have a meeting and we're going to have some worship and I need to, if I'm going to share something, it's got to be right, it's got to be what God wants, and I want to make sure it comes out the right way and I'm the right script. And we go through all this stuff, and the amount of time we're going to spend preparing for that, because we take it seriously, right? Now, why? Because we realise, well, you can't just get up and do what you like, say what you like, and this, that, and the other, because actually we're communicating a word here, and we want to make sure that it's not just our thoughts that don't actually line up with the word. We're actually supposed to communicate the truth here and all of that. And so therefore we want to make sure, yeah, we're sorted, it's in order, it's right. You might even just check with, you know, somebody, you know, who's a leader, or I'm going to share this, is that right? I've got some thoughts here, we just want to make sure. You might do, you know, just to make sure. Like one or two things, like last week with Pastor Colin, there were one or two things that I thought about. Before I said them, there was the beginning of one meeting, I said to him, I've got these thoughts, just read that in there a minute. That's what I'm going to start with, but I'm going to say this. And he goes, yeah, that's cool, because it can mean this, that, and that in that scripture. It can mean three things there, this, and that one, yeah, what are you going to say? Because I didn't want to read anything into it, because I thought, well, that suits what I'd like to say. Do you know what I mean? So I'm not trying to suit the word up to what I'd like to say. Do you know what I mean? It's I've got to fit in with that. Now, we have that approach to a meeting, but if we're going to go and reach, and say I said to one of you guys, okay, tomorrow morning, a couple of us, we're just going to go and visit somebody around the corner, not save, we want to take them some food, and we just want to go around and bless them. Now, would you just think, cool, that'd be great? And, you know, you live the rest of the day, go to sleep, get up. Oh, yeah, we're going around. And then after the 8 o'clock, come on, then let's go. How many of you wouldn't maybe even thought about praying for the person or preparing yourself in any way or listening to God? What do you want to do in this situation? So what are we doing? So, right, who wants to bring a 15, 20-minute word, you know, or you are going to or whatever? And the amount of time you put into that to prepare something for 125 people that have heard loads and loads and loads and loads and loads and loads and loads of preaching. But yet there might be somebody who's not saved and we might even think about it. We just pop round there. And on the way, oh, Holy Spirit, I ask you to lead us in this time and that we'll have a great time. And if you want to say anything, I'm here. I'm available. Love to have a word of knowledge, because that would be cool, wouldn't it? And to give a bit of testimony. Oh, we went there and then we had a word of knowledge. You got healed. How many of us would actually like, we're going to see this lady and we're going to take some food? I don't know. I'm just asking the question here. How do we see things? See, as far as God's concerned, that's just as holy, going there to meet a lady or a family or whoever it is to take something. We want to prepare the ground just as much there. I mean, if I ask you to do an 8 o'clock, you might even fast for the rest of the day. I don't know. You might do, because you're that freaked out. You think, I can't eat today, because otherwise I won't be in the right place for tomorrow, you know, to bring a word or whatever, you know. But yet, do we do that? Do we think like that when we're going to reach people? Man, this is serious. This is somebody, this could be potentially somebody's eternal destiny here. You know, I want to make sure I'm ready. I want to make sure I'm available. I want to make sure I'm prayed into this. Father, I thank you for this Lady Vera that we're going to see tomorrow or whatever. Father, I thank you just for, I don't know, is there anything you want to pray into that and see, da-da-da-da, whatever. God gives you, some thoughts about us, some thoughts, word of knowledge, thought or whatever about this lady. And okay, right, in the name of Jesus, I take authority over that stronghold. I bind that in the name of Jesus. We're not having that effect in her life anymore. We cut off the lies of the enemy right now, whatever God leads you to do, and you pray for a bit and you listen. And so you go around there with an expectation. So on the way, you're not saying, Holy Spirit, oh, it'd be great to see something happen. What you're doing, you're in the car saying, this is going to be awesome. God's going to do something and her life's going to be impacted. Why? Because it's holy ground. Let's stand up, shall we? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you that you are just awesome. You're amazing. And thank you, Jesus.
Father, we thank you that we have been on holy ground this past week or so. Just the depth at which you were working in our lives. It was awesome, Jesus. Father, I thank you for the fear of the Lord in a fresh way. I thank you for the authority of your word being reestablished, or us realigning ourselves with the authority of your word, the lordship of your word, that your word really is spirit and life to our whole beings. I thank you, Jesus, that last week was about just submitting ourselves in every way to your lordship, to your will, to your way, to your word. Thank you that our words count for nothing, but your words are spirit and life. Father, I thank you this morning just for an understanding of possessing the land isn't about coming against people. It's about having victory over the devil and seeing people reconciled to you. But Father, I thank you that wherever we go, that is holy ground. And Father, we want to honor you. We want to be in fear of you. We want to have reverence of you, that when we go into any situation, as we live our lives, the understanding that in one sense, we want to live a prepared life all of the time. Because we realize that we don't just switch on for certain things and then switch off into another mode in other situations. But we want to be switched on all of the time. Even when we're asleep, Father, we're switched on. So that if you wake us up in the night, we're already switched on. When we wake up in the morning, we're switched on. In the middle of anything we're doing, we're switched on, available at any moment. So that whether we get a phone call or an email or we're in a meeting or a meeting like this or a meeting to make decisions or whatever context we're in, we're always switched on to be led by you, to move with you, to be aware of you in us and around us and amongst us, moving ahead of us and walking with you, Father. Father, we thank you for what you've done in the life of the church in these past few days, into the whole of our life collectively, corporately as a church. Father, your word says they devoted themselves. And Father, I thank you for a devoted people. Father, I thank you that wherever there still needs to be a response to what you were saying and doing last week and from Sunday morning, that your grace is at work for people to respond. Where people are struggling with just circumstances, situations, relationships, family things and all of that, Father, I thank you for the grace at this time for their head to come up above water and for those things to be dealt with and sorted, even this week, just simply as people respond to your word, that unlocks and releases something new into those situations. Father, I thank you that where you are is holy ground. So, Father, with that understanding, whatever we do today, because you're there, it's holy ground, and we want to move in the fear of the Lord. Whether we're reaching out, whether we're going to work, whatever we're doing, whatever situation, this week as we reach out in different ways, as we're in work situations or just picking kids up from school, wherever we are, Father, I thank you that that is holy ground. That you want to do things at different times through this week. I thank you just for an availability for every one of us, for every person in the church this week, to see lives touched, lives impacted, lives changed this week. Father, we thank you for households being saved. Not just the mom or a son or an auntie, but a whole household being saved. Households of faith. Networks of relationships, people are in those things saved, coming to know you, households of faith.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.